there this morning. Yeah, the Cat Stevens Peace Train. So I reached out to Joe and I said, "Hey, Joe, Jim said we should start with the song." He's like, "I'm not really good at picking songs," and I'm like, "I'm really bad at picking songs." So thank the Lord for Google, right? You just gotta put those words in, and it all kind of comes together. So, welcome everybody. My name is David Goldstein, and for those of you who are new and have never been here before, I am not the pastor. Jim McKing is our pastor, and he's off goofing around with Sandy. He works harder than probably any pastor I have ever seen. I mean, he is here every single Sunday, and so for him to take 3 weeks off, I know is a big deal for him and Sandy, and so they're off in Hawaii. He didn't tell us where in Hawaii because he probably doesn't want anyone to bug him, but they're off there, but it's just a great honor to be able to be here, and wow, you all showed up knowing, because he announced it last week even, so that even makes me feel better. So I'm going to fill in for 2 weeks, and then Kenny is going to fill in on the third week. Yeah. But I will ask you, Kenny, probably just stay away from Christmas completely and Santa Claus. Nothing about Santa Claus. All right. Speaking of Kenny, he's a super smart guy, because last night I was going to try to call him, because I've been kind of failing in getting together to have lunch with him. And I was just going to call him to ask him when we could have lunch, but he wouldn't pick up the phone, because I'm guessing he was thinking that I was going to call and ask him to switch on him at the last minute. He's a smart guy, that Kenny. Okay, so let's start with a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for this day and for your great love for us. Please bless our time together. Watch over Jim and Sandy in Hawaii. Just help them to be able to have just an awesome, relaxing time, that they'd be able to enjoy it and come back rejuvenated and not too sunburned. We pray that you would just watch over our church, that you would be with us here today and be honored, and that you would teach us how to have hearts that are ruled by peace in Jesus. We know that you want us to seek you first. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'd like to start with a little story. So as a crowded airliner was about to take off, the peace in the plane was completely shattered by this little five-year-old boy who decided to just pitch a complete fit, throw a tantrum, kicking seats. No matter what his embarrassed mom tried to do, they just could not settle him down. So from the back of the plane, this Air Force general comes walking up the aisle in full uniform, right, on the airplane. And he kind of just gives the mom, just a little reassurance with a hand. And he bends down and starts talking to the little boy in kind of hushed tones. And he kind of points to his medals and he speaks to him for a second. And all of a sudden, the little boy sits up straight, completely calms down, grabs his mom's hand, puts a seatbelt on, and just sits there. And everyone on the whole plane just erupts in applause, because they're so happy that this general did this. So he turns around, stately and calm, walks down the aisle to go back to his seat. And the cabin attendant says, "Excuse me, sir, can you tell me what you said to that little boy to calm him down? That just seemed magical." And he said, "I showed him my pilot wings, my medals. I explained my years of service and all I had done, the wars I had fought in. And then I told him that all of that let me have the privilege of being able to throw one person out of the airplane during the flight. Worked perfectly." So, peace on an airplane is important, right? You've all been there. Peace in our lives is important, and peace with other people. Probably not handled the way that, you want to do that, threatening little kids to get peace. But peace is important. And so I started kind of really thinking about this idea of being ruled by peace when I spoke the last time back in July. And the scripture that I had that was in the sermon was in Colossians 3:15. And that's, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful." And when I mentioned to Joe what I was talking about, and he put together that little ruler with peace on it, because you could think of our lives being sort of measured by how much peace we have, but ruled is also governed, right? So it's, you're led by peace. This peace is important in our lives, and he's calling us to let that peace of Christ rule in our hearts. When I was in the Air Force, we did talk about peace a lot, right? Because a part of our job is to deter war so that we have peace. And we talked about peace in terms of the absence of war. And when, as I started, you know, doing a little bit of research online, I saw a lot of times peace is defined not by what it is, by what it's not, right? It is the absence of war. It is the absence of sort of stress and problems and challenges. But there's something that's a lot deeper than that. There's something that is this sense of completeness that we can have in Christ, in Jesus. And there's a, you know, the word in the Old Testament in the Hebrew for peace is shalom. And you probably heard that. It's a greeting that Jewish people have and some others. But it's also, you know, when you leave someone, you also can say shalom to them. And it really is more of a, there's this completeness. It's being fulfilled and being settled. It's about knowing that even when the storms are crashing around us, and as we're going to talk a little bit about in some of the scriptures, that we can still hear that small voice of Jesus. We can still settle ourselves down and not be filled with stress and focus on Jesus. And so I'll be honest, my work is a little stressful. And so we after the time that we had the message where I talked about breathing Jesus, and that I use the scripture to be ruled by peace, we started to have some interesting stuff going on at work that was a bit stressful. We had put an offer in on a house, and for those of you who know how that is not stressful one bit at all, right? Buying a house. And so this one day just happened to be one of these real crazy ones at work, and at the same time, it looked like our loan was going to fall apart after we had made an offer, and the loan contingency was up. And so what that meant was if it all fell apart, we were in big trouble. We could lose our deposit, and it was just super stressful. And so I had gone to the gym in the morning, and I was swimming. And I remember, you know, every stroke almost, I was praying. I was asking God to help us figure out what to do. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, there's gotta be a way that when all of these problems and challenges come, they're gonna come and we're gonna lose that peace. And when it comes, how do you get it back, right? How do you move from this time when things are super stressful and challenging to a time when there's going to be peace? And so as I was thinking all that through, and I had talked to Jim a little bit about what I was going to talk about today, he said, you know, you should use some examples of things from your work, because people think it's interesting. And when I talk to my kids, they're like, yeah, Dad, not so much. Your work is not so interesting. But I figured I'd follow what Jim said, and so one of the things that I thought about was in our rocket, we use the fuel is a form of kerosene, and then the oxidizer is liquid oxygen. And the reason you do that is because you can get more thrust the way you burn it, and once you get out into space, you don't have any oxygen, so you need an oxidizer to burn. And so what's interesting is in the second stage, so when we launch, the first stage falls off, second stage only has one engine and it starts to burn in space there. And the liquid oxygen has to be back pressured with helium. So you have to kind of push it all out. You have to force that much liquid oxygen out of the engine to be able to burn it. But what's interesting and what happens is you do this burn and then you shut off and you have to coast for a while. And when you're coasting in space, you're in free fall. So you've seen all the astronauts, right, up in the space station, and they're just kind of floating around. Gravity's still working on them, but it's like they're falling all the time. And so it's called free fall. So when the second stage is cruising along, the liquid oxygen that's in that tank starts just to kind of glob up and kind of move all around. So if you had a coffee mug, and it was under pressure, and there was no gravity on it, all the coffee would just kind of move all around in there, right? It wouldn't just stay on the bottom, it would kind of move around. So that's what happens with this liquid oxygen. So I pulled a little video from one of the public videos that we have. This is a video inside of the LOX tank on the second stage of the rocket during the coast. And so what you're seeing there, those globules, that's liquid oxygen. And it's just kind of floating around. And so you're probably wondering, how in the world is he going to tie this back to peace? I promise. This liquid oxygen is at minus 330 degrees Fahrenheit. We actually super chill it, even colder than it needs to be. And so what ends up happening is when you decide you want to relight that engine, if you just relit it, all the force of the engine would just cause that liquid oxygen just to slam against the back, and you'd get this big shock event. And so what you do is you do these little tiny burn, this little tiny thrust, and it's called a settling burn, and it just kind of nudges it forward, and all that liquid oxygen settles back to the back, and then you're good to light your big engine, and all that liquid oxygen is available to it. And so the tie-in for me there is, you know, we're going to have tough, challenging things in our lives like that big second stage burn. They are going to be there. They are going to come, right? We are going to have some hard and difficult times. And we've got to figure out a way to do that little settling burn, to settle things down so that when it gets all, when all those globules are all floating around, we can pull that back and settle it in. And as I started to think that through, it reminded me of this book by David Allen called Getting Things Done. And in the book, he talks about, it's all about, you know, how to keep track of all of your commitments and all the stuff in your life. And what he says is that we need to have a mind like water. And what he means is that all these tasks and things are going to come into your inbox. You're going to be, you know, have all this extra work. And unless you can put it in a trusted system where you can keep track of it, it can cause stress in your life. And so what he says is have a mind like water. So when you drop a pebble into a pond, the ripples all go out and you know, it disturbs the surface of the water. But then what happens over time is those ripples just dissipate out. And so as I started thinking about that, I thought we should sort of have a heart like water, right? So that when all these challenging things come in, it can settle down and dissipate. So I, Joe, if you have that. So it was amazing. I found that cool picture on the internet. But a heart like water where it's going to get disturbed, but we want to try to bring it back as fast as we can. I was kind of thinking maybe it would be better to have a heart like water than a heart like liquid oxygen because it's, you know, 330 degrees below Fahrenheit. It's even colder than ice, so you don't want to have a heart colder than ice. So you need to have a heart like water. And so in the Air Force we would have these briefings all the time. We would give briefings to the generals and not all of them were as calm and nice as the general on the airplane. Some of them just want to get to the bottom line as quick as possible, right? You need to give me that bottom line up front. And so Jim likes acronyms, so I had to put the BLUFF acronym in the notes there. So the BLUFF of our time, the bottom line up front is BLUFF, bottom line up front. We need to know Jesus, K-N-O-W, know Jesus, will know peace, K-N-O-W. But know Jesus, N-O, Jesus, then know peace, right? So know Jesus, know peace, know Jesus, know peace. It looks better on the screen than when I say it because it doesn't really come across when you say it very well. And so why do we need that peace? Why peace? Why is it that we need peace? And the reason I put five dashes there, when I was looking around on the internet, I found this little five peace stealers. There's five things that really can steal our peace away. And we'll talk a little bit more about how to deal with these next week. But worry is one of them, and fear, shame, regret, and busyness. And I think that is super true. How many of you in this last week had lost your peace from one or more of those? Maybe this morning. How many of you this morning lost your peace because of one or more of those? I think that applies to every single one of us. In Psalm 34, the psalmist asks, "Who desires life and love, length of days, and to see good?" So we all kind of all want that. Everybody wants that. Who desires that? We all do. So what he suggests that we do is to keep our tongue from evil and deceit, to depart from evil and do good. We kind of all know the evil we're doing. We should just stop and not do that. And then he says that we need to seek peace and pursue it. To seek it and pursue it. And every time I read that, that Psalm 34, up until about July, I always thought of it being relational peace, right? To seek relational peace and pursue it. I never really thought of it in terms of my own inner peace, right? My peace. And I think it's just so important for us to pursue it. We can't just let it go like the liquid oxygen. Our peace is going to go unless we do something about it, unless we do those settling burns, unless we figure out a way to have a heart like water where it's going to dissipate out, we're gonna lose our peace. And so we need to seek it. We need to pursue it. We need to run after peace. And sometimes we'll find ourselves where we're running after something, but we're maybe not running after peace, right? We're making choices that lead us down a path where we don't have peace. And I think that's where Elijah found himself. I love the story about Elijah. I just think it's so amazing. He was a prophet. You know, so these poor prophets in the Old Testament. Think about being a prophet. You're the guy who God calls on whenever the people are screwing up, right? And so the only thing you're ever doing is telling people to repent or to turn to God or to turn away from what they were doing, right? So these guys, I'm sure that they were struggling a lot because they probably didn't have a lot of friends, because every time they came around, everyone was like, oh man, the prophet's here. He's going to tell me what I'm doing wrong. And so Elijah was this great prophet, and there's the story in 1 Kings 19 there where he's got this incredible victory. What ends up happening is there's a showdown between these prophets of Baal, who's a false god, and there's a whole bunch of them, and Elijah, just Elijah. And so it's the showdown is they're gonna put these sacrifices up on an altar, and they're gonna try to call down fire from their god, right? And so what happens is Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first. They're all standing out there, and they're cutting themselves, they're doing everything, and he's so confident, he's like heckling them, he's teasing them, he's like going after them, you know, where's your God? Is he in the bathroom? What's your God doing? He can't come and do anything. And of course their God didn't show up, because there is no God like our God. And then what happens is he puts the bulls out, and then he digs a trench around, and he tells the guys to pour water in it. So not only did he put the bull there, he like poured a ton of water all over it, had a trench around it, and he prayed, and God, fire came right down right when he prayed, took the sacrifice, licked up all the water, and he had this incredible victory. And what I think is fascinating about the story is, at that point, you think that he's like, okay, God, you know, God is amazing, he's with me, but the evil queen Jezebel starts to breathe some murderous threats against him, and he freaks out. And he like forgets all about what had just happened, and he runs. He like runs away. And I mean, he runs, because he runs like over 100 miles. He runs from Jezreel to Beersheba, which is over 100 miles. So in the course of these days, he runs all this time, and he's so distraught, has lost his peace so much, even after this incredible victory, that he just is telling God, take my life. Just take it, God. It's not worth living anymore. And God shows up in an amazing way in his life. So Joe, if you want to put that the picture up. I tried to find some kind of paintings of some of these prophets, and I found this one of Elijah there. And just if you look at that close, just his face is so distraught. And I think the artist just captured it great. But what ends up happening is he stops. He just tells God, I want to die. God sends an angel to give him food. And so he feeds him, lets him rest, gives him some more food, and the angel goes, I want you to go to this cave, because you're going to meet God there. And so he goes to the cave, and that's where we pick up in the text there, I lost my spot. We pick up in the text where Elijah has just lost his peace, and he's crying out to God, And he says, and God says to him, there he went into the cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so you know when God is asking you, what are you doing? You probably are not doing what he wants you to do, right? I think it's the same with our kids. What are you doing? If you're a kid and your dad asks you what you're doing, it's probably because you're not doing what they want you to do. But God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he gives Elijah a chance to kind of talk through what's going on in his life and what's happening. And of course, Elijah just gives a bunch of excuses. He doesn't own that it was his choices, that he kind of forgot about how amazing God was and that God was going to take care of him, and that's what got him there. And so number two in the text there, one of the questions we can ask ourselves, what am I doing here, right? If you find yourself in that spot where you've lost your peace, there's stuff going on, you don't know what's going on, what am I doing here? Am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? I love that God just kept after him though, right? God just kept pursuing him until he restored the peace in his life. And so even when we're running away, God's still after us. He still wants us. If we're not recognizing that we've lost our peace, it's probably because we're making choices that that we should be thinking through. Sometimes we might even think that God's asleep, right? Maybe we've made choices, we're going down a path, we're just not really feeling like God is present. I don't know if you guys have felt that. I know I have felt it, where you're going through something, whatever it is, and you just feel like he's distant, like your prayers are just bouncing right off the ceiling. And so that leads us to the third point here. And Joe, if you put that third slide up, I love this story too. So we're going to talk a little bit about, and Jesus is asleep in the boat, right? He's not asleep. God is there with us, and he's not asleep. And so even when it might seem like things are just crashing in, those waves, look at those waves crashing in over the boat. Even in those times, he's there, right? God is there. And we might think he's asleep, but he's not. Jesus, the scripture says he was asleep. I like Andy Stanley when he tells the story. He tells it as he and it's not in the scriptures, but he just thinks, you know, when you're playing with your kids and you're pretending you're asleep and you're really not asleep, and your kids are there and they're poking you and trying to wake you up and you pretend like you're asleep. Maybe Jesus was just pretending to be asleep just to test his guys, right? They had a tough day. They're out on the water and they're in the boat, and the disciples just start to freak out a little bit. You know, they had a rough day. I mean, it's no wonder he was asleep. He had been healing people, casting out demons, and he was a man, right? Jesus was a man. He was a human being, and so he got tired just like everyone. And he was tired. He was in the boat. He's sleeping. And so we pick it up in Matthew 23 to 27. He says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep, and they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and became very calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? I marvel at the story. You know, these guys are with Jesus. They are seeing him perform all kinds of miracles, right? He turns water into wine. They're watching him heal people all the time. He casts out demons. They see the Spirit descend on him, and they hear God speak, right? They're there when they see all of these things. They've heard the stories about his birth, right? I mean, I'm sure that there were rumors going around like crazy about his birth. And yet they were in the boat, and the waves are coming. Jesus is there. You'd think that they would have just thought, we're going to be okay because he's with us. We know. We see him right there. He's sleeping. It must be okay if Jesus is asleep, because we know he's going to take care of us. But they didn't, right? They got scared. They shake him and wake him up. And what does Jesus say? He says, why are you afraid? And so the point in point three in the text there is, why am I afraid? We ask ourselves when stuff is going on, why am I afraid? fear can rob us of our peace, just as I said in those 5 points. It's funny, when I was putting the notes together for the sermon, I mentioned our home loan twice, and each time when I typed it in, I actually typed home load, L-O-A-D. And so the second time when I was reading through my notes and I caught that, I thought, you know, that's probably a better way of describing it than a home loan is the home load. But when that loan was, it seemed like it was going sideways, I don't know why I was so anxious about it. I honestly don't. I mean, we moved, Jules, 11 times in our career in the Air Force, you know, over the 28 years, 11 times we moved. Never one time did we not have a house, right? Never one time in all that time. It always worked out. Sometimes it even didn't work out that great when we didn't plan ahead. When we moved to Houston for one of our first moves, we didn't go down there. We didn't do anything. And we got down and ended up being able to buy this little house. The house cost $75,000. Can you imagine a house for only $75,000? 3-bedroom, I can't imagine now. But he always came through. God always came through every single time. He always comes through for us. And yet, why does our mind, why do we still get afraid? Because we take our eyes off of him, right? We start looking at the circumstances instead of at him. And so I get afraid when I forget Jesus is in the boat with me. When I forget Jesus is in the boat with me. And he is, right? He's right there with us. And we talk about him every single week at this church, right? If there's a week that goes by that you're not hearing a lot about Jesus in this church, then I don't know. I haven't experienced that in the 2 years that we've been back, for sure. You know, we're gonna focus on him, and we can each have a personal relationship with him. He can be there with all of us. And if that's something that you would love to talk to somebody about, come talk to me after the service. I would love to talk you through how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus, because we all can, every single one of us. And he's available. And if we follow him, he's going to be in the boat. And we got to figure out a way that when the craziness is coming, when those waves are crashing in over the boat, when that load is going sideways, or whatever is happening in our lives, we can't forget that he's in the boat. We got to remember. To keep our peace, we just got to remember. I love when Andy Stanley talks about the scripture when Jesus responds and says, "You men of little faith." The actual translation is more accurate: "You little faithers." They're little faithers, and I just love that. Don't be a little faither. Don't be a little faither. Let's be big faithers and keep our faith in Jesus. And we can keep that peace. If we forget he's in the boat, or if we take our eyes off of him even when he's in the boat, then we can definitely lose our peace. So in point four there in the text is, why do I doubt? Why do I doubt? And usually it's because, and I know this is true for me, is I focus on the wind and the waves. I focus on the wind and the waves, right? Even though we know he's there, maybe he's awake, but we focus on the wind and the waves. So just the next slide there. So another image that I found of Jesus walking on the water. So not much later after the scene where the disciples are in the boat with Jesus and he's asleep and the waves are coming up, not all that much longer, John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and Jesus is going to dismiss all the people there, but he sends his disciples off into the boat to go across the lake again. And I'm sure he's tired again. He ends up going up on this mountain to spend some time alone and to pray. And a storm comes up on the water. The disciples are rowing like crazy. They're not getting very far. And so it's you know, he had dismissed them in the evening. It's now almost the morning. So many hours they were out there struggling. I'm sure that they were, you know, tired, and they had been, you know, straining at these rows all night. And one of the things that Jim encourages us always to do is to try to put ourselves into the story, right? To think of, okay, what would it be like if I was there, and to think that through. Sometimes it's easy to read it and to just kind of pass over and not think about what was really going on. You know, these guys didn't have cell phones. They didn't have a radar on their boat. You know, they didn't have a motor, so they were struggling and trying to row, and I'm sure they were freaking out a little bit as you know, the night is going on. They're just wondering if they're even going to make it. And they're thinking, so Jesus is back on the shore. Boy, do we wish he was here, even if he was asleep. Well, I wish he was here in the boat with us, right? And they're you know, just, I don't know, praying to him, praying to God, help us. And they look up, kind of, I don't know if there's lightning. You know, there could have been lightning and a bunch of thunder and big waves. But they see something on the horizon. They see coming towards them, and it's Jesus. And so they're, I'm guessing that he had walked on the water before in front of them, because they've known him, and they see him, and they're like, what in the world is this? They think it's a ghost. They have no idea what's going on. And so you just got to love what Peter does, right? So Peter, of all of them, I'm guessing Peter was a little ADD, like me. So he's probably a little bit ADD. So he's like, is that you, Jesus? It's me. Don't be afraid. Fear not. It's me. And so what does Peter do? We pick up in the scripture there. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out on the water. Come, he said. One word. Come on. Come on out. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do immediately? He reached down and pulled him up, and they were in the boat. And what does Jesus say to him? You little faither. You little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Peter saw the wind and the waves, right? He lost sight. I mean, you could look at it a couple ways. You could look at it as, wow, what a knucklehead Peter is, right? He has to test Jesus that it's him by asking him to tell him to do something. And then Jesus tells him to come, and then he doubts enough so he has to sink. But I love that he got out of the boat, right? He took a step out of the boat. I love the ocean song, right? The ocean song we sing here in the church, right? Call me out upon the water, right? Call me out upon the water. Keep my eyes above the waves. You know, call me out. Call me, Jesus. Call me to whatever it is that you want me to do. He doubted and started to sink, but he stepped out. He took the step. He got out of the boat, and he took the risk. And so where is Jesus maybe calling you out of the boat? Or maybe where is he calling you? It's not if he's calling you, it's where he's calling you. He's calling us all, right? He's calling us to take a step for him and to go and do something. You know, we can stay in the boat. We can. Peter didn't have to ask him that. He didn't have to take the risk. He could have just stayed right in the boat. And maybe he would have had more peace sitting in the boat than stepping out. But there's something about stepping out and doing what God wants you to do, doing that risky thing that he's asking you to do. And it may be something completely different for you than for anybody else, but he's calling you out of the boat to do something. And so what are we going to say? Are we going to say yes? Are we going to say no? Are we going to say yes and then doubt? Maybe. But I think I'd rather say yes, because I want to follow him and do what he asked me to do. A couple years ago, Jim recommended a book to me called Daring Greatly by Brené Brown. Some of you may have read her great book. She's an author and a speaker. And she has a TED Talk that's in the top 10 most watched TED Talks of all the TED Talks. She calls herself a shame researcher, which is kind of a strange title. And sometimes she refrains from telling people that because she's worried about what they're going to think of her, which I think is kind of why she wrote this book, Daring Greatly. The book is really about encouraging people to really embrace vulnerability, to be transparent, to admit our mistakes, and to be real, and to live a wholehearted life where you're not someone different to everyone else than you are inside, right? That's what she's really asking people to do, but to dare greatly, to step out and to take the chance. And the title of the book is from a Theodore Roosevelt quote, and I absolutely just love this quote, and so I'm going to read the whole thing. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up, it's emotional to me for some reason, because I know I come up short. I know that I'm this guy that doesn't always get it right, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in worthy cause, who at the best, in the end of the triumph, has high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least while doing greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. We can stay in that boat. Every single one of us can stay in the boat. In our minds, it might seem like it's safer, that it's going to be more peaceful if we don't get out of the boat. The storm was still going on, right? It was still going on around. But are we going to step out and do what Jesus asked us to do? You know, we can step out and we can be assured of our peace if we have the right source. And that right source, as point five in the note says, our true source of peace is Jesus, right? Who is my true source of peace? I'll give you one guess, but I think you all knew. It's Jesus. He's the source. He's the one that we can always turn to have peace. And even when those tough things come, and they're going to come, we can have peace in him. So in the notes in John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let it be fearful." He's telling us, don't be afraid. Don't doubt. I'm there. My peace I'm going to leave you. Jesus is going to give us his peace. We have to follow. We have to do our part, but he's going to give it to us. John 16:33 there says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." He wants us to have peace in him. In this world, you will have tribulation. We're going to talk about this more next week, but we're going to have problems. Every single one of us are going to have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world, he says. I've overcome the world. We can have this peace available in Jesus. He says we'll have trouble. He says we'll have difficulty. But we can have that peace in him. So there was a king who offered a prize to an artist who could paint the best picture of peace. And so a lot of artists tried, and the king looked around, and he tried to find the perfect picture of peace. So he got it down to two pictures. And I couldn't find anything that was sort of exactly like the first one, but Joe, if you'll put that next picture up. This is one of the pictures that resembles what the king was after. You know, a calm lake, perfect mirror, you can see the mountains. It says overhead white fluffy clouds. I couldn't find one with that. And everyone who saw that picture just thought, wow, that helps you really think of peace. The second picture had mountains too. These mountains were rugged and bare. Above was an angry gray sky with which rain fell. Lightning flashed down. The side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. And in all that craziness that you see in that picture, the king looked really close, and you can see this mama bird in a nest right down there in the middle of all the storm. And so, of course, he picked that picture. Right? He picked that picture because we can always have peace in that still and calm of things, but can we have the peace with the raging storm going all around us? That's that peace that God calls us to. That's being ruled by peace even when those waves are crashing around, that water is pounded down, we can have peace in him. We can have it even when, like, in Elijah's experience, people are trying to brief threats against him to kill him. And we can have peace when we're in the boat and the storm is coming up and those waves are lashing over. We can have it when when the storm is there and Jesus calls us out and we look around and those waves are getting bigger because we got out of the boat and that wind is whipping and it's easy to take our eyes off of him, but we can have it. We can have it in that one person. So, you know, we're almost to Halloween and it's amazing. You guys are going to probably laugh at me, but my wife and I actually like the Hallmark movies that come around on Christmas, right? I don't know if you guys watch those, but they all pretty much have exactly the same plot, just different actors. But they're fun. They're usually very, very innocent, which I like about them. And those Christmas movies are coming. Christmas is coming. So I had to throw in this verse from Isaiah. I just love it so much. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. Right? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So no matter what, we can have that peace in him because he's the Prince of Peace. He invented it. He knows it. Even when those storms are going on like that, we can have it. So what are the takeaways from all this? We are opposed. Number one there, we're opposed and our peace is contended for. Our peace will be contended for. We have to fight for it, right? Fear and worry and regret and busyness, right? These things will steal our peace. But we can have it if we look to the right source. Our choices definitely impact our peace. Our choices impact our peace. They do. We can make choices to run away like Elijah did, or we can make a choice to run too. And I like the song that we sang, right? We can I'm running for your heart, God, running for your heart. We can run towards him or we can run away. Hard stuff is ahead. Number three there, hard stuff is ahead. It's coming. All right, that second stage burn is going to happen. It's going to be there unless you settle that locks in your life, that craziness. It's going to slam. It's going to slam you. We need to get out in front of it. We can get out in front of it. Number four, we can dare greatly and ask Jesus to call us out of the boat, right? He'll call us out of the boat, even if it's scary. Even if the wind and the waves are there, we can ask him and follow him. We can get out of that boat. And we can be ruled by peace. We can. But to be ruled by peace, we have to know Jesus. Because no Jesus, no peace. And N-O Jesus, N-O peace. So thank you all for being here today. I do. It's a great honor to have you all here. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the practical aspects of peacekeeping. I have a few very nerdy things to tell you about that I've been saving up, which is really fun. I really look forward to that. And so, you know, have a heart that's ruled by Jesus' peace, right? It's Jesus' peace. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the freedom that we have to meet together in this place. We thank you for your word and the truth that's there. Please direct our steps according to your word. Please teach us to find our peace in you, that it's available, that we can have peace in the storms and when things aren't going well and when you call us out to do something difficult, we can still have peace. Please watch over Jim and Sandy. Bless them. Help them to come back just rejuvenated. Please just guide our church to where you'd have us to be. And we pray this all in your precious name. Amen. So we don't normally do benedictions, but I thought this one was great. So I'm going to read the benediction. If you want to put that last slide up, Joe. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you. Have a great day. So.